Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Romans 8:31. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7. Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Proverbs 3:26. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12, 13, 16, and Joel, chapter 3, verse 11. I will repeat. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Joel, chapter 2, verse 12, 13, 16. And also Joel chapter 3, verse 11. The subject today is bring the people back to God. These verses are powerful. Joel chapter 2, 12, 13, 16. And Joel chapter 3, verse 11. Before we begin our reading, may we pray together, please. Father, these are serious moments for all of us because we are aware of the fact that we have before us this magnificent truth of God's Word. We are being reminded over and over again of the importance of having a right relationship to Jesus Christ, walking on a day-by-day basis in proper relationship to Him. We realize how powerful it is for us to understand that You have us here for a purpose. The reason for our existence is because You have a plan for us individually. We are the recipients of grace in salvation, grace by which to live every single day, and the grace that one of these days will take us to our eternal home. We pray that these moments now will be, for all of us, extremely serious moments as we open our hearts and minds to Your wonderful Word. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Let the nations be aroused. That's chapter 3. I'm looking at chapter 2 now. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Joel chapter 2, verse 16. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Joel chapter 3, verse 11. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, Thy mighty ones. We deal today with the subject, bring the people back to God. We have before us again this magnificent book of Joel. We don't know a lot about Joel, just what's written in this book. Joel means Jehovah is God, or Jehovah is my God. Even though we've been studying the book of Joel now for several sessions, I have not told you what I shall share with you at this moment. If you'll look at Joel, you'll discover that it is four letters, J-O-E-L. Many of you, when you hear the letters E-L, are reminded of the fact that this is a title for God from the Hebrew language. J-O, is a shortened form of Yahweh, or Jehovah. And as you already have heard, the E-L is the generic word for God. So you put those four letters together, and you have J-O-E-L. What we know in the book is that he lived at a time of two tremendous, devastating visitations from heaven upon the people. One was a plague of locusts that destroyed the land. And the other was an insufferable drought. And he took these two providences of God and used them as a sign of the coming great judgment day of the Almighty God. Joel doubtless lived around 825 B.C. Doubtless at the time when Joash, at 7 years of age, was placed on the throne. This is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1. And Jehoiada, the high priest, was the actual ruler and leader. We know Joel mostly because of the wonderful prophecy in the second chapter of his book regarding the coming of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God upon the earth, upon all flesh, which is given to us in Joel chapter 2, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. I have to interrupt myself and tell you that I made preparation weeks ago for the second service that we're having today. And the closer I got to it, the more I realized that I would like to spend time dealing with Pentecost and the spiritual gifts, and specifically the gift of tongues. And I don't know whether I'm going to get to that this morning or not. But I want you to know that the more I study, the more I have made preparation for this second service today, the more I am amazing what I see in God's Word about Pentecost, what took place at that time in Acts chapter 2. And in the second chapter of the book of Acts, Simon Peter stands to deliver his message of Pentecost. And notice, if you will, please, the text is the second chapter of the book of Joel. Now you can see why I would be so enamored and how I got distracted, if you want to call it that, as I gave myself the time to give attention to Pentecost. Joel has been called the prophet of revival. A man, God in his essence is saying, come back to God. I felt like it was very important for me to tell you on this particular Sunday morning that God's word, I believe, is saying to us, come back to God. I believe that he's saying to the ministers of our land, bring the people back to God. Bring the people back to God. The cry of our day should be to sound the message of God loud and clear, that people will fully understand that we need to repent of our sins of complacency and indifference and fall more deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and become actually more serious students of the Word of God than we've ever been in our lives. When I go to Joel chapter 3, verse 14, I read these words, multitudes, multitudes are in the valley of decision. And when I looked at that passage of Scripture, I thought, I need to stay a while with you on those words. Multitudes, multitudes are in the valley of decision. How fitting that is for our day. When I look at the word translated here, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, Joel chapter 3:14, I discover that the word multitudes, when you look at it in the Hebrew language, you will discover that the word is hema, H-A-M-A-H, which means to murmur, to be in commotion, to be turbulent. It would be important for me to share with you the fact that you need to write that word down and remember the meaning of it. Hema, H-A-M-A-H, to murmur, to be in commotion, to be turbulent. Now we have the word hamon, H-A-M-O-N, the adjectival form of that same word. And it refers to a sound of tumult, the sound of great commotion. And so the word is translated now, multitudes, which is the Hebrew word hamonism, hamonim, H-A-M-O-N-I-M. Let's look at that word. Hamonim refers to the throngs in tumult, in the way they sound, the sound of a great throng in commotion. It's a vivid picture, a vivid description of the prophet describing the great judgment day of God Almighty. He not only sees the vast throng gathering before the throne of God Almighty, but he hears a sound, the sounds of commotion. It is turbulent. It's a turbulent response in his mind, in his heart. It's unforgettable. Stay with me. When I went then to Joel chapter 3, verse 11, I read these words, "Assemble yourselves and come all you surrounding nations, or all you heathen." And I had to stop and analyze, what is God's word saying to us from the original language? When I went back to Joel chapter 3, verse 11, and I read those words, "Assemble yourselves and come all you surrounding nations, or all you heathen." And I was alarmed when I found that the word goyim, G-O-Y-I-M, is the word in the original language. A goy is anyone who's not a Jew. Goyim, then, is the word, plural, referring to all the peoples of the nation and the peoples of the world. And so God is saying to everyone, gather together and hear what God has to say. And the scriptures tells us in Joel 3:14, and they are together there in the valley of decision. I began to analyze this, and I saw something I had never seen before. The word decision is an amazing, imaginative word. I want to pause with you, and I want you to think with me about this. The word decision. Already this day, you've made decisions. When you open your eyes at the awakening moment, you begin to make decisions. All of us in this auditorium today have already made many decisions. So the word decision is an important word. It's an amazing word. It's an imaginative word. The word actually is C-H-A-R-A-T-S, karats. And it means to cut. It means to sharpen. It means to decide. And when I found myself in this passage, I found that the word was C-H-A-R-U-T-S. Means a strict, sharp decision. A strict, sharp decision. It's a vivid picture of the Lord sitting on the throne, on His throne. And before Him are all the peoples of the world, including you, including me. Think of it. The Lord is fully aware of each and every person. And that means He knows you personally. And is totally aware of everything about you and me. I want you to pause with me and think about the seriousness of the word decision. The word decision is a powerful word. And it reveals that God has made in each of our lives an awesome divine assignment. If I were you, I would write somewhere in my thinking, maybe even on paper, God has given me an awesome divine assignment. That assignment is made to each one of us. It is not made to us collectively, per se. It is not made to the minister alone. This assignment is an awesome assignment, and it has been given to every individual. Do you remember in the last chapter of 2 Samuel when David sinned against the Lord in numbering the people of Israel? Some of you may remember it, some of you may not. This is found in 2 Samuel 24, the first 9 verses. Do you remember in the last chapter of 2 Samuel when David sinned against the Lord in numbering the people of Israel? May I remind you, going to war instead of depending upon God, he disobeyed the Lord. He was counting upon his own abilities. He was counting upon his own forces, upon his own strength, and the great army with him. He depended upon them, when actually the victory was to be from the Lord and not from his army, not from his strength. Where is our victory? It is not in our strength. It is in the Lord. Well, when he sinned, and all of us know that he did, against God, not trusting the Lord sent the prophet Gad to him and said, "Listen, David, God gives you 3 choices. 1, 7 years of drought. 2, 3 months to flee before your enemies. And 3, 3 days of pestilence. What are you going to choose? Will it be 7 years of drought? Will it be 3 months to flee before your enemies? Or will it be 3 days of pestilence?" Now you tell me the answer. You make a decision so that I can return it to him who sent me. That's the Lord. Can you imagine a choice like that? A decision like that? It's awesome. Can you imagine the decisions that you and I have to make every day? There are God assignments to us. Decisions. And you and I have a responsibility every single day to make decisions that are in keeping with God's plan. You remember the story? David said to Gad, "Let me cast myself upon the mercy of God. Here's what I'm going to choose out of those 3 things. 3 days of pestilence." And you'll remember, I'm reading it to you now. In 2 Samuel 24, 14 and following, the scripture says that 70,000 men in Israel died of a plague based on decision. And the rest of the story is one of absolute dependence upon the mercy of God. When David saw the destroying angel standing over Jerusalem to destroy the city, he fell on his face and said, "O Lord, it is I that have sinned and not these sheep." I believe that that's what God wants us to say today. "Look at me, Lord. I'm responsible. I have a decision to make. I want to repent of my sins of complacency and lethargy and indifference." God said, "You go to the top of the mount where later the temple was built, where Abraham had sacrificed Isaac. You go to the threshing floor of Araunah And there you build an altar and make sacrifice and intercession to God to spare the people. We're living in a time when I believe we as Americans need to pray that God will give us a time of reprieve. Decision is an awesome assignment. It colors our life. It changes our destiny. It makes the whole creation of God. We're forced to live in a world of decision. And every day, God holds us accountable to those decisions. When I leave this session this morning, I want all of us to be aware of the fact that God assigns us an awesome responsibility, and that is making right decisions. The valley of decision is before all of us constantly. It's filled with roads. It's filled with crossroads, crossings. There are ways that are narrow. There are ways that are wide and broad. It's filled sometimes with lights, some of it red, some of it green, some flashing. It's filled with every kind of allurement, detention, trial, and invitation. In the valley of decisions, where you and I are, God is there. In the valley of decision, where we are, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Oh, in the valley of decision, where you and I are at this moment, the Holy Spirit of God is there. But notice, Satan is also there. And we face those inevitable questions of life every day that we live. However, the judgment of all the nations and peoples of the earth, yet the responsibility of each decision is ours. It's my own. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. The way I go, the way you go, is due to our individual choice. My choice, your choice. No matter who you are, the choice is yours. And what you are is that selective responsibility that God has given you. It's not somebody else's. It's you. And the choice is always before us, before you. Listen to him as he says, "Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land in the house of the Lord God and cry, cry unto the Lord." I believe that's what God is saying to this preacher. Say to you, call the people together. Let's come back to God. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Or look again. "Now saith the Lord, turn ye to me with all your heart, with fasting, and with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is" what? "He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness. Who knoweth if he will return and leave a blessing behind him?" Oh, do you see what is being said? God, I believe, is looking down and he's saying to each one of us, "You do what's right, and I'm going to leave a great blessing behind you. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom full go forth of his chamber and his bride out of his closet." Let me tell you what that's saying. What that is saying is that if you're in the middle of the wedding, what's more important is your relationship to God. If you have the responsibility of caring for your home, be sure that you know that continuing there, you have a God-given responsibility. What about the priests? Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, "Spare thy people, O God, spare thy people. Give not thine inheritance to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Wherefore they should say, where is your God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity His people. Are you able to see what is being presented today? Gather the people back to God. I didn't know how long this would take us to preach this sermon. It didn't take as long as I intended, but that's okay. I want you to know that the emphasis here that God laid upon my heart to say to each one of you, you have the responsibility of individual decisions. Each day you have that God awesome assigned responsibility to make the right decision. The right decision for the unsaved is to believe and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. The right decision for the believer is to love God supremely. Love God's Word like you've never loved God's Word before. Which means that you're loving the living Word and you're loving the written Word. When you love the written Word, in essence, you're loving the living Word. Are you following what I'm saying? The living Word and the written Word. The living Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to love Him properly? By knowing Him through the written Word. That's why we have this Bible. It's amazing to me, and I want to get into this. I want you to see that the magnificent books of the Bible were written at a time, and all of these magnificent books are taking us all the way through the New Testament, in through the Pauline epistles, and into the writings of John, and taking you all the way to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And you'll discover that there came a point of time when the canon of Scripture, the Word of God, was written and the canon was completed. 96 A.D. And from that point of time on, God had and has magnificent things going on. He has given what we call the pre-canon spiritual gifts and the post-canon spiritual gifts. And I want to get into that. It is so fantastic. God has for each one of us the responsibility as a believer to love God supremely, to appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us, and to realize that we come to know Him when we know what He's saying in His Word, the written Word. May we pray together, please. These closing moments are designed for those who never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What's amazing to me is I do not know, but God knows how this message goes out to various places around the world. And there are those today hearing this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm glad I can tell you that you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have the assurance that you have eternal life and that you're going to be with Jesus Christ throughout eternity when you leave this life, either by means of death or the rapture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This is a great decision. This is an awesome decision. And you alone make this decision for yourself. The Bible says, whosoever, that's you, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Isn't that fantastic? That tells us that you can make this awesome decision to accept Jesus Christ for yourself. That's the only way it's done. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way of salvation. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And you, right now, can make that decision. Accept Him as your personal Savior and Lord. I encourage you to do that. And then for all of us who have already accepted Jesus Christ, the challenge is, if we are not where we should be, to come back to God. Come back to a right relationship with Him. Have a greater desire to love Him and love His Word. Utilize His Word on a day-by-day basis so that we can have a victorious, triumphant life. That's what God desires for us. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be happy individuals, triumphant individuals. We'll never be that way if we do not find ourselves making right decisions every single moment of every single day. Father, thank you that we're challenged today to come back to you. We're challenged to live in accordance with your wonderful divine plan. In fellowship, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, saturated with the Word of God, so that we can be fruitful and triumphant and victorious. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, my soul.